Well, I appreciate our brother leading us in those songs tonight. I especially enjoyed being able to sing that song about the Father's love when Jack read that around the Lord's table this morning. It was a very helpful thought as we then took the Lord's Supper together. Well, it's good that you're here tonight. It's good to see you. We continue a study that we began this morning from Colossians chapter 3. And I'm excited to be able to get back in this text because we simply introduced it this morning. It is a text that highlights a principle that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is one of those texts here in Colossians chapter 3 that talks about how Christ changes us. And I've entitled this, Dressing Up. And I think you'll see why when we read the text. Let's read beginning in verse 1. Colossians 3 verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This morning we looked at the first four verses and we noticed that in those verses, Paul talks about what our salvation does. That our salvation gives us a new location. That we live in Christ, in the heavenly places. And this changes our perspective of the world. That we don't live like most people who think they just live in this world. But we live as people who are firmly set in the heavenly realms with Christ, realizing there are two worlds, and this world is temporary, and that's the world in which we live, with Christ, on the right hand of God. And then we notice that since we are in that location, we have then a new ambition. And that ambition is, since you are in Christ, seek those things which are above. So if we are living in Christ and He's at the right hand of God and our life is tied up in Him, then our vision is going to be different. We're going to be looking at things above and not on things of this earth. And then in verse 4, we have a different goal. And our goal is to be glorified with Christ when He returns. But what we're going to consider tonight is we're going to understand more clearly what it means to have this different ambition. As Paul says there, that we are to seek the things which are above and not on the things of this earth. Verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to have an ambition for heavenly things? That's what he goes on to describe. Because he continues this parallel that he has introduced in the first four verses. In the first four verses, he says there is this earth and there is above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then he's going to talk about this new man and this old man. He's going to talk about putting off and putting on. He's going to talk about putting to death and bringing to life. So in other words, he is continuing this different perspective that believers have, that since we're saved, how do we live? And you'll notice that one of the metaphors that he uses over and over, he used it in verse 10, he uses it again in verse 12 and again in verse 14, is that we put on different things and we take off other things. So what we have here is that how believers should dress since they have been saved by Christ. We're going to look at three different ways in which we dress up because of how Christ has saved us. But I also want you to notice in verse 1, as we pointed out this morning, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So here he is not just talking about the implications of our salvation, how we have this new ambition that we're going to talk about, but this is also a description of the implication of our baptism. Because as we pointed out this morning from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, that it was when we were buried with Christ that we were also raised with Christ through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. That when we were baptized, what God did is He took away our sins, and just like He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He raised us from the dead. When we were baptized into Christ, He cut off the body of the sins of our flesh and gave us new life in Christ. And so the point I'd like to make is this. That very often in baptism, we talk about the implications baptism has for our past sins. As it says there in verse 11, it's where the body of the sins of the flesh is cut off with the circumcision of Christ. And yes, baptism has an implication for our past sins. But what Paul is saying in verse 1 is that our baptisms also have an implication about our future life as well. Verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, if you have been baptized and the Lord has taken away your sins and He has put you into His family, then you are to live a different way. So our baptisms have an implication towards our past sins and our future life. And I think you can see this illustrated in the Lord's own baptism. Do you remember when Jesus went to go get baptized by John? John said, well, not you, Lord. And He says, do it to fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to obey God, and God has commanded this generation to be baptized, and I am going to do that. So he was baptized by John. Jesus then, what happened to him? Immediately after his baptism, and God declared, this is my son, he went out into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And he was going to have to prove the implications of his sonship. When he was baptized, God declared, this is my son, but his sonship was proven by his faithfulness to God in the wilderness. I want to suggest to you that in the same way, when we are baptized, God declares that we are His children. But then from then on, we have to prove that sonship, that relationship with the Father, by the way that we live. And so what we're going to look at today are three areas in which we prove by how we live that we are in Christ, that we have fellowship with the Father. Let's notice these three areas. The first one is that we have, when we have been raised with Christ and we are sitting with Christ in the heavenly places, we have this new ambition to have a new morality, a commitment to a new morality. I read a story about her name is going to come to my mind here in just a minute here. Dear Abby. You remember Dear Abby. And there was a guy who wrote Dear Abby, and he said, Dear Abby, I'm having a problem. And that is, I have two women that I am dating, and I don't want to give up either of them. What should I do? And then he ends it by saying, don't give me any of your morality stuff. And Dear Abby writes back and says, I forget what he called himself, in a quandary fellow, said, it is that morality stuff that distinguishes us from the animals. So if you want the answer to your question, I suggest that you go to a veterinarian. Yeah. It is that morality stuff that does make us different. In fact, it is what makes us into the image of Christ. But the morality that we learn in Christ is different than just the morality that is seen in our world. It is our world and every society has a thing that they call morality, a sense of right and wrong. And there is a lot of similarities across cultures. Murdering somebody is wrong. Adultery is usually considered something that is wrong. Stealing from your neighbor is usually considered something that is wrong. But in Christ, we have a new commitment to a morality. And let's look at that morality that we see here in this text. And notice in verse 10 that this morality comes from Christ. It says, we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. What he is saying here is that our morality comes from understanding who Christ is. Christ is the exact image of God. And when we adopt His morality, then we reflect our divine image. And God created Adam and Eve in the garden in His image. And in His image, they had a clear understanding of right and wrong. But what ended up happening was sin entered the world. Sin severed that relationship with God, and people began to develop their own sense of morality independent of God. This morality then is what works for me in the moment, is what makes me feel good right now. It's what helps me accomplish my ambitions and desires. That is a morality of the world. But what we find here is a morality that is coming from Christ, and it is far different. Look with me in your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul develops this same concept. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 17. A few pages to your left, you'll find Ephesians, and look at chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So here is a description of the worldly conscience. And this worldly conscience develops the sense of right and wrong independent of God. And as a result, they actually do all kinds of immoral things, and they do it with greediness. In other words, they're excited to do that. But look at verse 20. But you, there's our contrast, have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, and this new man is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So Paul is describing a morality that is different than our world, one that is patterned after Jesus Christ. Well, now let's look at what that morality looks like. In verse 5, I'm back in Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 5, he says that this morality is putting something to death. Your members which are on the earth, which are fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 5 describes an area of morality that I have called sinful desires. God has given us good desires. Food, sexuality, fun, a desire to enjoy the things that He has created. There is good to be used in all of these things that God has created and these desires that He has given us. But in verse 5, He is talking about taking these legitimate desires and corrupting them to use them for selfish purposes. And isn't that exactly what Satan did to Jesus in the wilderness? He comes up to Jesus, says, I know you've been fasting out here for 40 days. You must really be hungry. Hunger is a God-given desire, isn't it? And even though we don't like it, some of times it's fun to have it. Because it's fun to satiate that hunger, isn't it? With your favorite food, ice cream, or whatever else you like to stick in to satiate that hunger. And Satan comes along and he says, you've got this natural desire. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread and you can eat them and you'll be all right. And Jesus looks through his temptation and he says, you want me to trust in things more than the Word of God. And do you not know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? I am going to trust in God's word and not in these desires of the flesh. So what we see there in verse 5 is if we're going to have a new commitment to morality, we can't just live by our desires. We need to bring those desires into rein them in to be used for the purposes that God has for them. And he talks about sexual desires. And then he talks about selfish desires. And then he talks about a desire for wealth. And at the end of it, he says, this is idolatry. Now, I think that that specifically has to do with covetousness, and that is putting possessions ahead of our commitment to God. But really, that concept of idolatry would apply to all of those. Whatever we yield ourselves to rather than God becomes our idol, doesn't it? Whether it's our pleasures, whether it's our ambitions for power, or whether it is our desire for things. Whenever we allow something other than the Lord to be the one directing our desires, our passions, then we corrupt our morality. So he says we are to put to death those things. And then notice in verses 8 and 9, he talks about another realm of morality. Now you must also put off all these things. And he talks about wrath and anger and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth, and don't lie to one another. And what all of these have in common is a misuse of the tongue. So the first list is this misuse of my desires for my own pleasures. And the second is the misuse of my tongue where I hurt you with what I say. And both of these, he says, we are to put away from us. We are to have a new morality when it comes to those things. Now, I think when it comes to a lot of these things, like covetousness, like uncleanness, like anger and filthy language, our culture basically looks at those and say, that's not that big of a deal. In fact, I had an interesting experience last week. Happened to play golf last week. Don't do that very much, but it was fun to be able to get out and do that. And I played golf, and we were playing with this fellow, and of course he has been letting all kinds of words go for a while. And you know what's coming, don't you? And he's been drinking for a while, and he's a little tipsy. And there was two of us, and they paired two other guys with us. And about on the 12th hole, they said, well, what do you guys do? And what do you say? I preach. And the guy said, oh, that's great. I go to church here. I go every Sunday. I am really into Christ. If you are in Christ, you have a different morality about how you deal with your passions and about how you use your words. Now, what will help us maintain this new morality? Notice it says in verse 6 that what will help us is to realize that the wrath of God is coming upon those who practice these kind of things. So it will help us to realize that when we misuse our passions and when we misuse our words, God sees that, God hears that, and He will judge that. But the second thing that I'd point out to you is that we don't need to feed those sinful desires. In verse 5 it says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. If we're going to have this new morality that's in Christ, we have to put to death these sinful desires and these sinful behaviors of the tongue. I remember a story several years ago, it's just always stuck in my head, of this wise Christian who had been living a very godly life for a long time. And this new Christian came up to him and said, how in the world have you been able to resist temptation all of these years? And he says, don't think it's easy. I have living within me two fierce dogs. And whenever a temptation comes up, they fight. One is a good one and one is a bad one, and they fight. And his young friend said, well, how do you know which one wins? And he said, it's the one I feed the most. That's how you know whether you can overcome these moral challenges. It's what you feed the most. And what Paul is saying is put to death those sinful desires and put to death using your tongue for these immoral things and feed on something that is better. And what is that? Well, look over at verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You notice how that's in contrast to anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're going to develop this new morality, we've got to starve these sinful desires, starve these wrong uses of the tongue, and in the place of it, we need to be filling ourselves up with God's Word, letting His wisdom dwell in us richly. We need to be valuing things like peace and one body, and we need to remember that we need to continue to worship God with grace in our hearts, and that whatever we do or say, if you want to put those two things together with what He's just said, there is immoral behaviors, desires, and there are immoral uses of the tongue. And what He says is, whatever you do or whatever you say, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In other words, if we're thinking it or if we're saying it, we ought to be able to say, Jesus is pleased with that. And I can thank God for doing it. So that's our new ambition. Our new ambition is that we want to live with a new morality. But then notice secondly, and I love this point that Paul makes, is that in Christ we have a commitment to a new equality. You see, the world has a lot of different ways of categorizing people. Just fill out any kind of report and you're going to have to say, well, am I this or am I that? Am I this or that? The world has all kinds of ways. Young, old, men, women, white, black, Republican, Democrat. They've got all kinds of ways of dividing everybody up. But when you live in Christ, in the heavenly places, you see the world as only one of two people. And that is whether you are in Christ or whether you are outside of Christ. And if you are in Christ, it doesn't matter how old or young or whatever your background might be, whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you're sick or whether you're healthy, whether you're the in crowd or whether you're the out crowd, you are one in Christ Jesus. Don't you love verse 11? There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. This commitment to a new equality. Look with me in your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to make a point here about how we view each other in Christ. There are some times, for example, you remember when you may have, were in school and you were young. There was the in crowd and there was the out crowd, right? And the in crowd, I know that was you, I know, but just work with me in the illustration. Those were the people that looked a certain way. They had the certain haircut. They had the certain clothes. They had the certain background. They had certain last name. They had certain qualities. They were smart. They could play sports well or whatever it might have been. And they were the in crowd. And then there was everybody else. And there were these divisions that took place. But I want us to really understand this, that in Christ, in His church, in this body, there are no divisions like that. Oh, if we could see that. It doesn't matter how good looking you are, how much money you've got, how much talent you have in one or the other. We are to have equal concern for one another so that there is no schism, so that there is no division in the body. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. But look with me here at what Paul says to this church in Corinth that is facing division. You know, you remember back in chapter 1 and verse 10, he says that I've heard from some, for example, verse 11, I have heard from those who are of Chloe's household that there are divisions among you. And I believe it. There's divisions in the church in Corinth. Why? It's because some think they're the in crowd and some think they're the out crowd. And notice what Paul says in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the things that are base, the things and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His sight. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Rejoice in the fact that we are nobodies. Rejoice in the fact that we would be considered by the world foolish. And find in Christ, there it is in verse 30, that we are in Christ, and we are wise because our wisdom comes from Christ, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption comes from Christ, and that's what makes us valuable. And therefore, all that we do glorifying in the Lord. There is this new important equality that is found in Christ. And so what that means is two things. It means, first of all, that everybody can be saved. And secondly, it means that all of the saved are to be treated with love and acceptance. And that's where we go for our last point. Notice where Paul says that we are to have a new commitment to community. So we are in Colossians chapter 3, if you'll turn back there again. And notice in verse 12 that he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And put on, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Unlike American-style Christianity that says that salvation is this individual response with God and that you don't need the body of believers, that's not what the Bible teaches. That in fact, Jesus Himself came and He involved others in association with Himself so that He might train them so that they might be faithful to the Lord. Look over at Acts chapter 2, for example, of this. Here were people who heard the first gospel message and they were saved. And what was the implication of their salvation? What were they going to do because they were saved? Well, we read this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. He goes on to talk about, verse 44, all those who were believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided among them all so that as anybody who had need. And so they continued daily in one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So, if we are in Christ Jesus, we have a new ambition. And that new ambition is we want to live a holy, moral life. We need a new vision of how to see people, that we are all equal in Christ. And this gives us a greater commitment to the community of believers. Let me see if I can illustrate this in the church in Corinth. The church in Colossae. So Paul is saying to them, if you've been raised with Christ, you have this new commitment to the believers. And do you know who brought this letter to the church in Colossae? A guy by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus had been a slave of a man in that church by the name of Philemon. And Onesimus ran away from his commitment to Philemon. On top of that, he stole a bunch of money from Philemon on his way out of town. He not only deprived him of his work, he deprived him of money that rightly belonged to Philemon. But while Onesimus is out of town, by God's providence, he runs into Paul. he learns about the gospel. And Paul sends Onesimus back to Colossae with this letter. And in this letter, it says, you need to put on tender mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering and bear with one another and forgive one another. And what we learn is that that's exactly what Paul told Philemon to do in his letter to Philemon that follows in a few pages right before the book of Hebrews. You have the book of Philemon, written to Philemon about how to deal with Onesimus. And what Philemon is told to do is to accept Onesimus back, somebody who has harmed him, somebody who has done him wrong, to forgive him just like God has forgiven Philemon. In other words, the church in Corinth, when that was being read, I think looked around and said, I wonder if Philemon and Onesimus are going to do what they're supposed to do. And the fact is that they would if they had this new commitment to community. You know, there have been times that I have seen parents have a child and that child gets up near the age of being baptized to be able to know about Jesus and respond to the gospel. And so they'll start coming to church because they'll say, well, Junior needs to be baptized. So I'm coming to church, give Junior the opportunity to be baptized. And as soon as Junior's baptized, then you don't see mom and dad or the kids anymore. And what they don't realize is that God wants to save us, not just from the sins of our past, but to give us a new commitment to a community in the future. That being baptized is not about being just forgiven and put in the family of God, but it's about a commitment to a body of believers, a family of God. And that the believers who do not do that will always struggle with their faith. And maybe that says something to you today about why you are struggling with your faith. Maybe you're struggling with morality. Maybe you're struggling with a commitment to the Lord and being used in His service. Maybe it's not something wrong you're doing. Maybe it's just a lack of doing what you know is right. And it could be that what is missing is this commitment to the community of believers. Because that was God's purpose for raising you up in Christ and sitting you with Christ in the heavenly places, is so that you might have this new commitment to the community of believers. And for all of us, that always remains a challenge. There's always a challenge for us to put our own personal interest and our own activities ahead of our commitment to the body of Christ. And when we do, we are missing one of the major reasons of our salvation. That God has saved us to be His child, to be a part of the body of believers. Well, brothers and sisters, I've enjoyed studying through this text today and helping us see what Christ has done for us, what God has prepared for us, the glory it is to come, and this new commitment that we are to have because we are in Christ. And I hope this will give us some things to work on this week. Let's pray together and then we'll end our time. Our gracious Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for loving us in Christ and separating us from our sins and saving us and remarkably putting us in Christ, sitting us with Him in the heavenly places. We pray, Father, that the way that we live our life this week will reflect that we realize that we are seated with Christ in Your presence in the most holy place. And so as a result, Father, help us control our desires. Help them not to become sinful. Help us to feed those desires on things that are holy and righteous, and help us to starve those desires from anything that is materialistic or lustful. Help us, Father, to rein our morality in. Help us to control our tongues this week, and help us to reflect Your righteousness and Your holiness in the way that we live. And we pray, Father, that we would look at people differently than this world does. That we would not be bound up with the prejudices of this world, but that we would truly see people as you do, as lost souls, eternally separated from you without Jesus Christ. And therefore, Father, help us to reach out to those who are lost, that they might be one with us in Christ Jesus. And Father, we are thankful for this body of Christ, made up of people from all over this country and people from all over this world, people who have different jobs and different amount of bank accounts and different amount of abilities and talents. But we rejoice, Father, that in your Son, Jesus Christ, we are all one, blending together to become a body of Christ that reflects your values in this world, and help us to do so more and more. Help us never to look down upon one another, to be arrogant in our estimation of one another. And then, Father, we pray that you would then give us a greater commitment to those who you have made us one with. Help us to be tender-hearted and humble. Help us to be quick to forgive. And we pray that you would use us to serve one another so that not one member of this family would be lost for eternity. Thank you, Father, for what you do in Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you do for us through one another. And pray that you'll be with us this week as we seek to live for you. In the name of your Son and for your glory, Father, we pray. Amen. If you need to respond to the gospel, we'd love to give you an opportunity to do that. And we are going to sing. Did we already back it up? We're going to sing "This World Is Not My Home." If you would like to come, please do as we stand and sing.